probably the, certainly the most difficult topic in any religion. And it's been bothering Jews for many years, because if we talk about why do people suffer needlessly, we have probably more examples in our history than anybody else. And nevertheless, which is a tremendous pat on the back to our grandfathers, great all the way back, most people never left the religion because of this problem. Okay, and we'll get to that as well. Okay, which is also, to me, it's very interesting. Because now, why discuss it if it's such a powerful, painful discussion on the one hand, even though we're going to discuss it intellectually? Why discuss it at all? So the first thing is that when people really are bothered by this question is when they're suffering terrible pain themselves. That's not the time that people want to hear a discussion of why God does these things. Right? When I was first a rabbi, and a young rabbi, and a woman was shivering,
excuse me, did you say why God?
Does not exist.
What? That does not exist? No, why God would do make people suffer?
That's what I thought you said. Why God would make you suffer?
Why would make anybody? Yeah, why do people suffer? If we believe in a God.
God doesn't make you suffer.
Look at him. Don't come to answer before we ask the question. Okay? I remember being in yeshiva.
I'm calling.
Okay. Okay. Arrivederci, Shiur, Nima, Echol, Daber. So I was at a shiva, and the woman turns to me crying and says, Rabbi, explain to me, why did they take my husband? How could God take my husband? He had so much to live for, whatever. She wasn't waiting for a discussion like this. She was waiting for comfort. All right? When you're actually doing the suffering, nobody wants to talk about intellectual understanding. Okay? So it's better to be, well, prepared. And again, I warn anybody, if you feel it's going to be too painful because the pain that you've suffered, recently or not recently, then it's okay. So I'm giving you this all as a preparation to understand that it is such a sensitive topic and it is such a difficult topic. On the other hand, it's important to discuss, okay? We'll see through the sources why it's important to discuss. So first of all, let's start out by saying that the perspective that we are coming from as Jews is very different than the perspective that other religions are coming. So for example, Christians, Catholics specifically, believe that man is born to suffer in this world, right? And because it's so hard to accept this, because of what happened in the original sin, right? I'm not an expert on Catholicism and Christianity, but because of the original sin, we are in this world supposed to suffer, and it's very, very hard to cope with it. Therefore, we have to turn to Jesus to save our souls because we can't do it ourselves. That's the straight line Christian theology. We believe the opposite. Look at the first source. We don't start out at zero. We start out in the plus column. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek b'olam ba. Jews start out with a place in world to come. We don't blow it, we all got a world to come.
Amen.
Okay? Now, we're not going to discuss the world to come. How much of the world to come? Chelek is a portion. How much a portion? You can get a portion of pie this thin, or a portion of pie this, whatever. Everybody wants the biggest slice of pizza, even though it's supposed to be cut evenly, right? So it's all a matter of how much, but we start out. We can lose it, but we start out with a positive. Not only that, I believe, I've said this many times, and I believe that it's true. I haven't found any other religion. We are the only major religion in the world that says you don't have to be a member of our religion, of our tribe, in order to get to Olam Haba. Look at source number two. Koa mekabel sheva mitzvot kinei Noach. Anybody who lives and keeps all the seven basic mitzvot of Noach, which is being a good person, basically, The Nitarla Sultanim is careful to do them. This is the Rambam. Hareze Michasidei Umat HaOlam. He is called the right, a righteous Gentile. B'yesho Chelek Olam Haba. Okay? This is a big debate that Jerry Falwell used to have with, I think, a few other people. Because they don't like to say it, but if Jews don't believe in Jesus, it doesn't make a difference what you do. The Christian belief is you can't be, you go to hell. You can't go into the world. Okay. That's nothing to do...
They always depend on Jews for everything.
Sorry?
They depend on Jews for everything.
They depend on Jews? Okay. And it's important to understand, we'll come back to it, we'll skip this for now. You know, Olam Haba, we don't understand what it is, but it's a greater existence and a greater reward than any other place. It says 1 hour in Olam Haba is greater than all the pleasures that we've ever had in this world for all people from all time. Okay, 1 hour.
Okay.
That's what source number 3 says. I'm not going to read each thing, but that's what it says. Even though we're talking about a place where there's no physicality, there's no food, there's no drinking, there's no sexual activity, unlike the Muslims, right? There's no business, there's no anger, there's no competition, etc., etc. This is what source number 3 says, Rachel Yudayim. Still, pleasure, we call pleasure, will be greater in Olam Haba. Okay. Now we get to source number 4, which I'm going to describe rather than read, but it's a very interesting source because of the way it's put together. Okay? The Rambam is talking about, not about good people suffering. He's talking about something else. He's talking about how can God know in advance what's going to happen and then return free choice, right? It's an old problem also, which I'm not going to get into. But on this Rambam, so the Rambam gives his answer. On this Rambam, in the second line, you see two owls. Amar Abraham, his antagonist, the Rabban, says the following. He says, Rambam, how can you raise a question like this, where no matter what answer you're going to give, it's going to cause more questions than answers? You shouldn't have even talked about it at all. Okay? But my answer is this, this, and this, and this, which has nothing to do with what the Rambam said. Okay? So the Mefarshim asked on the Rambam, the commentary asked on the Rabbi, if it was improper to ask the question, why did he give his own answer? So the answer, once the question is raised, you have to deal with it. And that's the reason I talk about this tonight. Because even if I would talk about it, at some point in your life, you're going to say, how did this happen to such an innocent person, such a good person? How did this person suffer? Whether we're talking about children, whether we're talking about people that we know, how, why is this person suffering so terribly? We all are going to ask that, and that's why we have to discuss it. Is there a reason, and is there an approach to understand? Okay, everybody got that? That's the big introduction. And wherever we finish tonight, we'll continue next week. Okay? What is essentially the problem? In a simple way of explaining, so many of these ideas I got from Rabbi Benny Bleff, who we've become friends in the last few years. I originally read it and I actually heard it on the shiur of his. Source number 5 is that we don't believe so much in philosophy, not in, say, philosophy, in Judaism, in traditional Judaism, we don't believe in, what are the words, catechism? I believe that it's called, you know, belief system, the beliefs are important. Because we're judged based on what we do. It doesn't make a difference what we believe. But there are a few places, the most common, which is even in the Siddur, is the Rambam's basic 13, okay? And within those 13, we're going to see the contradiction exists already, okay? What's the contradiction? The first one says, Ani Mamin, the Emuna Shalema was a pure faith, complete faith, Shabarei Barach Shemo, that the God, who's creator of everything, Hu Borei Manhige Chalabroim, this is in the present tense, he creates, and he, what's the best word for manhig? He leads. Runs the world. Okay? Sorry? Okay, leads. He runs the world. Okay? Leads the world. That's not a good word. He runs the world, okay, for all creatures. Okay? They're talking about man. And he alone is the source of all creation. Okay? So that's, he runs the world. Okay? So everything in the world is dependent on God, how he runs it. So number 10 is, Yodea koma se b'nei adam. He knows our own thoughts, even when we're in the bathroom, even when we're alone, koma shavotam, and all of our actions and all of our thoughts. There's a video camera on us all the time that we're not aware of, and that's before God, and even our thoughts are known to God. Shenemar yotze echlima. So therefore, when God is going to judge us, he's judging us because he knows the truth, right? It's not like others. You could give a very good, appearance, but who knows what you do in your privacy of your own home? I'll give you an example in a minute of that. Anima, number 11, says, Barei Barak Shemo, Gomel Tov Shomrei Mitzvotav. We know, Manish Shomrei Mitzvotav, that God gives reward to those who keep God's mitzvot, the Torah, and God punishes those who don't. Okay? So, if 1 and 10 is true, then 11 can't be true. If 1 and 10 is not true, then 11 can be true. But if there's somebody who is good, and God knows who objectively is good, and we know objectively people who are really good, and they suffer even though they're good, one second. So, then 11 can't be true, because God does not give reward to the people who deserve it. Or if we see people who are terrible, we see an Adolf Hitler who prospers and is admired, etc., etc., and his whole purpose in life is to kill human beings who don't agree with him. If you have that fact, he's a Jewish, he's evil of evil, and yet he prospered. Okay? How is that possible? Yes?
What's your source for God punishes you?
I just saw it in the Rambam. Manish lo rei mitzvotav. God punishes those who don't keep the mitzvot.
Where does he get that from?
Oh, where does the Rambam get it from? That is a basic, you could go in the Torah almost every parsha. Right? Every parsha. If you keep the Torah, you will get reward. If you don't keep the Torah, you won't get reward. You'll get punished.
That's not the same thing.
Why not?
I understand that. When you say God will punish you, God says, according to what I read, is that if you keep the Torah, you don't get punished. If you don't keep the Torah...
Okay, so if you keep the Torah, I assume you keep the Torah.
You punish yourself.
Doesn't say anything about punishing yourself.
Well, God doesn't punish you, you punish yourself.
How do you punish yourself?
Here's the rules. You follow the rules, and if you don't follow the rules, you pay the consequences.
In the Torah it says, and we say in Shemon Esrei, if you get sick, that's a form of suffering. That God comes from God. Faith, Olam, my Israel, etc., etc. Sickness. Poverty. I'm giving you examples of people suffer.
Yeah, but that's not we God. Believe, God's
we,
not doing
we,
that.
We, as Jews, believe it comes from God.
I don't believe that.
You don't say that Rafainu in the Shemana Yes,
Israel? But I don't say God punishes me.
God says he punishes you. He says if you don't keep the mitzvot, if you do keep the mitzvot, you won't be sick. If you don't keep the mitzvot, then you get sick.
That's not the same as God punishing. God saying here, you have a choice. You keep the rules or you don't keep the rules.
Right.
If you keep the rules, you'll be fine. If you don't keep the rules, then there's
consequences. That's right. And how about people who keep
the rules?
But
that's not God's not punishing.
Keeping the rules and then people get punished. I don't understand your question.
We're punishing ourselves.
How are we punishing? Okay, fine.
Because we don't
keep
the rules.
It upon ourselves. But what does Rambam here mean when he says, Manish lo rei mitzvotav? He means because we brought it upon ourselves, we made the bad choices, God. There's always consequences. The consequences come from God, because we believe that in source number one. Right? Everything comes from God. So therefore, how is it possible? So there are different, before we get into different possibilities, there are different ways of, on the top of our head, answering. What does it mean, on the top of our head? First of all, let's see that this is not Amzel's question, and this is not after the Holocaust. How can we believe in a God who let the Holocaust happen? This has been going on for Jews for time immemorial. You see number 6, Jeremiah asks God, right? Tzadik ata, God, you are perfect. Hashem, ki arive lecha. I'm going to argue with you. Ach ha-mishpatim ha-daber otach. Madu ha-derech rishayim tzalecha. Why do evil people prosper? Okay, you don't know each word. Habakkuk says the same thing. Okay, Tafuk Torah, Lo Yisei Lenetzach, Mishpachim, Rasha Machtir Et HaTzadik. The Rasha seems to triumph over the Tzadik, right? And therefore it's not justice. Okay? Source number 8, David HaMelech, Hinei Eile Rishayim, These are terrible people, the Shavei Olam, and they are at peace with the world because everything goes their way. Okay? Even stronger is Shlomo HaMelech in Kohelet. He's very cynical in the book of Kohelet about life in general. And he says the following. Et hakol ra'iti b'mei hevli. I saw everything in my worthless life. So that's what it means. Yesh tzaddik oved b'tzidko. There's a tzaddik who is lost and he dies, even though he was righteous and doesn't get rewarded. Yesh rasha ma'arich v'rato. And there are people who prosper in their evil. Okay, and he continues, says, Yesh hevel asher nasah la'aretz. There is a foolishness that has done to the world. Yesh tzaddikim asher magia aleihem kimismaaseh harishayim. There are righteous people who get what the evil people should be getting, right? But there are evil people who get what should be coming to the tzaddikim. Therefore, the whole thing is worthless. In other words, there's no rhyme or reason for life. There's no God. That's the implication. Well, there's going to be no God who meets out justice. Okay. So before we get into other explanations, and I'm going to reinforce what I just said, let's talk about some possibilities. Before we go, anybody have any other ideas? How do we justify this? How have you justified it before I came along? And I open up your mind.
Well, for instance, sickness, maybe that's not a punishment.
Okay.
Maybe it's just nature.
Okay. I want you to know, because I just wrote about it, and it took me many years to agree that sickness is a punishment. Because that's what I thought. I thought you go outside and you get sick, right? It's nature, right? But two people go outside in the same weather without a coat in winter. One gets sick, one doesn't get sick. That's number one. Number two, it happens to say that Hakol Bidei Shamayim, everything is in God's hand. Chutz, that's one verse. It's also said, Chutz Mitzinin Upachim, it says in the Ketubot. Except for cold and heat. Okay? So the rabbis say that some sickness is the result, because of that, it's not in God's hand. Some sickness is not from punishment. Right? But if you look at the classic Jewish, look at Shimon Esrei. Help, heal us, O God, because you made us sick. Because you were punished. That's the traditional thing. Forget about a sickness for a second. Because another thing, forget about sickness. Not everybody who gets sick, we can show, deserves it. Right? Chas v'shalom, somebody suffers from cancer, and especially what kind of sickness. If somebody goes very quickly and is sick for a couple of days, one thing, one person suffers for years. And they're very good people. We know they're good people. How? Why? What do they do wrong? How could God be so insensitive? Yes.
Well, the more we study, the more we find there's usually a genetic factor in it as well. Some people were going to get it no matter what.
Okay.
Or they were probably going to get it.
That's not the science.
Based on environmental.
Okay, listen, we can, as I said, we can say for most people that might be true. For example, there are societies where I think among Eskimos they don't get teeth decay at all, but they have some teeth decay. It's not like they have none because of what they have, but their diet. So they attribute to their diet. But you do have some people who have teeth decay. There's no place that says there are places that have less cancer, right, than other places. There's a guy who wrote about. He went to every society in the world. I have the book. Very technical, not enjoyable at all reading it. Went to every society in the world to see who are the healthiest people, right, and why. And he showed their habits, right? So in Japan, they live longer than everybody else in certain cities. And there are whole cities, clusters of cities, that live longer. So he postulates that it's because of their way they live, et cetera, et cetera. It's true, but there are people who die young too, you know, talking in general, you know? Okay, I hear what you say.
But when you look, we can take an example of smallpox. there was a time, especially in England, where tens of thousands of people would die of smallpox.
So now you're talking about something else.
And then a doctor develops a vaccine. And so are you trying to tell an intelligent person, before the vaccine, Hashem wanted to kill all those people, but after the vaccine, he didn't want to kill those people?
Yes, and I'll explain to you why. Right? And just because I don't throw this habit to rewrite this piece. How do we have the chutzpah to have a doctorate? I know a lot of Jewish mothers will be upset. Right? How do we have the chutzpah to have a doctorate? If God is the one that's meeting out the punishment, a doctor says, wait a second, I'm going to step in and go against what God wants. I'm going to heal this person because I have special knowledge. I have special medicine. God wants you to be sick. I'm going to step in. So many religions, Christian scientists, say you can't do that because that's exactly the desire of God. God is the doctor. And yet, it says there are half Jewish doctors. So I'm not going to go into the whole discussion. But the answer is, exactly what you said. When we believe that there are, and I can show you sources that we believe there are doctors, and today if a person has the ability to say, be a doctor and doesn't practice, it's called you are like a murderer because you can save people's lives, etc., etc. So what we believe is that even though God is the ultimate healer, God allowed smallpox to be discovered. Or God allowed let's just say, what do you give somebody who has the flu? Do you have any antibiotics?
Not
vaccines. Something that'll make the person only have to get better quicker. All right, you know, whatever. I'm not
chicken soup.
What?
Chicken soup.
So what we believe is that God wants the doctor to give it. So God doesn't want you to be sick for 2 weeks. You'd be sick for 2 weeks if God, nobody helped, no doctor. But you're going to be sick for 1 week if the doctor comes in and gives you this and this pill. God wants you to be sick. Where do we have the same idea? Same idea as by Tzedakah. God, for whatever reason, has poor people. He wants us to become his partner and alleviate the poverty in the world as much as possible. And God wants us to be on his partner and alleviate suffering through medicine wherever possible. Okay? And therefore, being a doctor is a very Jewish thing, etc., etc. But, and therefore, I would say yes. God, there's no vaccine, then there's no hope, right? But when there's a vaccine, God wants you to have the vaccine. And God wants you to not go all those people, not all the people who die. Why? The question is, why this person and why not that person? Why did this person get corona and die, and why did this person? So the first thing I want to say to you, before we get to anything else, is I want to eliminate one category of suffering, because I don't believe in suffering for the person, okay? And that's death. Why? Because if a person dies and we believe they're going on to a better place, why is that person suffering? You understand my point?
I agree.
The people who remain alive are suffering.
The people who suffer, who are, quote, selfish or us. Yeah. The people who are behind, who will miss that person, but they suffer. But the person himself or herself, we don't consider the death itself suffering for the person, necessarily. You understand what I'm saying? And that is one category which I don't want to talk about. Because if you get into why is a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old an infant, why do they die? And what's considered, you had a long life. Is it any less painful if somebody dies? The answer is no. I've seen 85-year-old people cry their guts out because they had a 102-year-old or 104-year-old parent who passed away. What do you mean? You live on this one. To that person.
You can't die, though.
Right? To that person, it's extremely painful. So we don't even say, it's a long life, you know, or it was meant to be, and that's all that God... we can't understand, but we can't necessarily say the person suffers. So that's one thing I want to cut out. Anyway, out of time, I'm going to get back to some sources. Sources 10 and 11, again, highlight the question. We're not getting to any answers, any approaches yet. Highlights 10 and 11 is completely, how should I say, so powerful, it basically says there's no rhyme or reason. The same thing happens whether you're a righteous person or not a righteous person. That's what it says. Take a look. Source number 10. Mikvei, they asked the question. The angels came to God and said, life is not fair. Ribono shel mipnei ma kanasta mita l'adam rishon. What's the reason that the first person, Adam, died? Amar la mitzvah kalas diviti v'avar la. I gave him a simple mitzvah, don't eat from this fruit. And he ate it. And he says, Amru lo, halo Moshe v'Aaron shekimu kol haTorah kula, hu meita. But Aaron and Moshe, they kept all the Torah. They didn't do any sins, certainly not sins of the one mitzvah yet. And yet, they were pronounced to die also. I can go on, but basically, what it says is, Adam, you know, ate from the fruit and he died. Moshe, he hit the rock, he said, spoke to the rock, and then he got a punishment of death. How is that fair? How is that fair? Why should both have the same punishment? And he gives other examples, where two people, one of Tzadik, one in Russia, both receive the same punishment. If they both receive the same punishment, it means there's no fairness in the world. I don't know how to say that in Tzedek in the world in Hebrew. Hogan, they say in Hebrew is the word fair. Source number 11 says, there is fairness, there should be fairness. A person shouldn't suffer if they live a good life. How do people suffer? All right, source number 11 says the same thing. They quote from Kohelet, which we said. The two sons of Nadav and Abihu died, and they said they were righteous people, and they died anyway. You remember the story? Hakol kasher l'chol mikre. There's a pasuk in Kohelet that says, everything is coincidence. There's no God at all. Echad tzadik, echad l'rasha. Sorry. Echad tzadik, l'rasha l'tzadik. Basically, it doesn't make a difference what you do, life, and this is in the Gemara, not in Medrash. So don't think that you have to be an apikoros, an apostate, to ask the question. This is in the Gemara itself. Probably one of the most famous Gemaras about this is source number 12. But it's not, it's worth going through it because you haven't seen the source. All right? It has a lot of pesukim in one piece. But it says the following in Nachum 12. Moshe Rabbeinu, Amar Rav Yehuda Amara. B'shashalah Moshe Rabbeinu Amaraon. When God went up to this 40 days, 40 nights, 120 days, 120 nights, to get the Torah, Mitzvah Kadosh Baruch Hu Sheyoshev V'Koshech Tarim Le'otiyot. He saw that God was adding the, I don't know how you say it in English, but it's because there is an expression, but bits, something like that. Anyway, on the letters of the Torah, there are crowns, right? And on the letters, there are other things. And God is putting them in the Torah as Moshe is where he's teaching it to Moshe. Okay?
Okay?
Yeah. And he sees it. Amar lefanav, he says, why are you doing this? Ribono shel olam. Mima akeva yotcha, why do you have to do it? Give it without the crown. Just give it plain letters. It's the content that's important. It's not the crown within. Yamar lo, adam echad, there will be a rabbi. Yesha atid, many, many hundreds of years later, the yot baso, tov kamadoro, after many, many generations, the akiva ben yosei shmo, and the name is akiva. She atid the drosh, we said, there's a gemara that says, Rabbi Akiva, you need to make a drasha on every single one of the crowns and every one of these special things on above and above below the letters. I'll call kots for kots, tilin for tilin shahalachot. And in order to let him make his drushas and come out with a deeper understanding of the Torah, I am doing them.
Okay.
So we'll stop right now. It'll be a nice story. What does it mean? Obviously, a medrash like this is meant to be understood, not on a simplistic level, okay? But the most important part for us is the next part. Amar lefanav ribono shel olam, Moshe said, wait a second, Abakai is going to be that careful and that brilliant, right? Herali, show me Rabbi Akiva, I want to meet him, okay? Amar lo, chazor le'echarecha, turn around. He turns around and he's in the Beit Midrash of Rabbi Akiva. We know about 24,000 students, right? Now we know that even today, in the Beit Midrash, the students who were in the front row, right, are possibly the best students, I was in a salvation class. There were about 150, 130 there. I don't know who registered, whatever. But gradually, it went from year to year. If you stayed many years, at the beginning of the year, you moved up a little bit, right? So the ones in the first row are the top students. Second row is next. And this is true in Shiurim in the Mir Yeshiva today, but many Yeshiva, okay? So he says, look over, turn around. Alafi Yashav Bislov Shmona Shuro. Moshe's wisdom was only good enough to be on bench number 8. Wasn't bench number 1. That's okay? And he couldn't even understand the shiur. That's how, quote, uneducated Moshe was. Okay? Well, that's how low Moshe was. Tashash kocho. Tashash kocho Moshe fainted. Kiva shigiel in dvar echad. Amrilo tamido. Yes, when something happened that he said, and Moshe passed out, what was it? When the student said to Rabbi Akiva, Rebbe, minayin lecha, how do you know that this halacha is true? He says, Amalan halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai. This was taught by Moshe from Sinai, orally, and passed down. That's when Moshe woke up. Nityashra da'ato. He says, it all came from me. I guess I'm worth something. Okay? Chazar avar lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amar lefanav. So, so far, it's a very nice story. Now he says, Rabbanu Shalom, Yesh Lecha Adam Kazeh Matano Chemo Torah Yodo. He says, you have such a special person. Why don't you give the Torah? Why don't you let him be the Moshe Rabbeinu? Amar Lo Shtok. Kach Halal Machshav Alafanai. I decided you're going to give the Torah, not Rabbi Akiva. Amar Alafanai, Rabbanu Shalom, Hereitani Torah To. You showed me his great Torah. Hereani Tzparo. Show me his great Torah. Amarlo, Chazor, turn around again. Chazal acharav, he saw how Rabbi Akiva died. Harah sheshoklim sarul maklim. They took pitchforks and they removed his
skin,
epidermis, whatever, through pitchforks, and he died suffering terribly. Amarlo fanav, Ribbono Shalom, zu Torah v'zu scharah. Is this fair? The person who was the greatest Torah scholar, probably in any generation, and that's how you reward him? What does God answer? He gave a good answer to be able to leave early tonight. All right? Amar leh, shtov, shut up. Kach alai v'machshav alafanai. You can't understand why the way God works in the world.
Yeah.
Quiet? Can't understand. Okay?
That's the answer of the Holocaust. Why?
And now, if we stopped here, I would say that's it.
That's it.
You can't ask the question, and that's it. Hmm. But we're going to see that despite, remember, the Torah is so full of sources and ideas because it's not monolithic. I just brought these particular Gemaras because they represent one kind of way. We have an actual book in Tanakh which essentially represents this question. Which book?
Eel.
The whole book of Eel says, Eel was righteous, 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 and yet he suffered, and according to the Gemara, the Medrash, the Satan says, you know why he's so righteous? Because he's living a good life. If you'd only bring him to suffer, he wouldn't be so righteous. And God brings this terrible pain, this terrible pain, this terrible pain, and he still remains righteous, right? And that's the question. Why did God make Eel suffer? He didn't do it to pacify a Satan. Okay, so, and at the beginning of Eov, the Ramban, who lived through, on the one hand, maybe the golden age of Spain, 1200s, on the other hand, he saw terrible Jews suffering also. He asks the question, I highlighted it because in his words, he basically asks our question. Yesh davar ma'iv levavo, there's something that bothers everybody's heart. And confuses our thoughts. And these are things that happen in the world. Mishpat, that we call justice, kav yachol me'ukal, which is broken, right? Which is
broken
justice. V'tzadik v'ra lo. We see the tremendous tzadikim bad things happen to them. Rasha betoglo, this has become the expression in Hebrew. Zadigurawa Rasha betoglo. Ki yomru madua derek ploni ploni tleha. Why is this terrible person having a great life? Lama ploni ploni shiyiru tzadikim. Avdo. Why does he suffer and is bereft, etc.? Yesharesh amari bekala mordim yikol umal loshim. So he asks the question. Okay? So one way of saying, I can ask him a very simple answer. Right? We didn't define suffering. What is the definition of suffering? Physical pain?
Not necessarily.
Psychological pain? Okay? There are people who pay hundreds of dollars a month to put themselves in pain. We're going to come back to that probably next week. Right? You go to the gym? You can.
Okay.
Are those people suffering?
No pain, no gain.
In a way.
They're but they decide to go to the gym every day.
Okay, right.
Then we ask them, I'm not suffering. It's like the guy, two people going up the mountain. One guy carrying coal or whatever, the other guy carrying up diamonds. Mm-hmm. Guy carrying a diamond doesn't feel like he's suffering.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So suffering is a matter of what our mind puts to it. Physically, we're suffering if we can't make that extra, you know, speed or that extra kilometer or whatever. But you ask us, did you suffer today in the gym? No, it was a workout. It's great. Great! That's what I said. Oh, it's the best part of my day.
Okay.
So pain is not necessarily suffering. Right?
Yeah.
I'll give you another example of pain that people don't say suffering, right? This is everybody that I left up to quote this scenario. But a doctor comes to you and says, listen, you have a cyst, it could be cancer, whatever. We have to operate immediately. And in order to take it out, the act of operating causes the person pain.
Mm-hmm.
But they get it out completely, the person is in heaven. Mm-hmm. He's so happy. So he's suffering, and he's not suffering. Get it? You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
So the physically suffering, right? He said, you know, as somebody once asked me, isn't it painful to take your blood pressure like this every day? You know? Filling with that. And there are things that are, quote, painful. We don't. You know? Isn't it painful to fast? Yes. We have stomach hunger pains. You know, hunger pains in the office too. Doesn't make. My point is, suffering is subjective. Correct? Not objective. And one of the answers that's given, this is not one of the approaches we're taking, one of the answers that's given is, we say Tzadik Rava. So we see, what do we say in the Benchik? Take a look at source number 16, right? Nar Hayiti, Negas Lakanti, I was a young lad, and I was an old man. V'lo Ra'iti Tzadik Neza. I'll translate it. I never saw a tzaddik suffering. What do you mean never saw a tzaddik suffering? We know plenty of tzaddikim who suffer. Right?
Chabad doesn't say that.
But, right? This is a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech said it. Okay? I never saw a tzaddik suffer. Why? If you're a tzaddik, you don't consider it suffering. One of the happiest people I met, when I was a young kid, I was living in a home in Meir Sharon, where we had, I think, 8 kids at the time in a 2-bedroom apartment, and they had to go out of the house in order to go to the bathroom. Right? Happiest people I ever saw. For us, we'd say, boy, suffer every day living like that. What kind of living conditions are that? Correct?
Yeah.
So the one answer, if he's truly a tzaddik, he doesn't feel the suffering. Doesn't resonate, right? Okay, that's one, you know, people just very quickly say, okay, if he's a tzaddik, he's really not suffering. And what about the person who is innocent, not a tzaddik, a child, who suffers, breaks a leg and has to suffer, and the kids make fun of it, not deserve it? That's one answer. The other answer is source number 15. Ki adam ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yechtah. There's no such a thing as a person who's a tzaddik, perfect tzaddik. Everybody sins. Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. We are the only people, I think, who have a book of history where you talk about the sins of all our leaders. You go to any other place, right? You ask Chinese, who are they? I don't know who their Mao Zedong is there, is considered now. Well, did Mao Zedong ever sit? Ah, of course not. You know, of course. Any leader, right? George Washington was perfect, right? Any country, any group always takes its leaders and makes them into
saints.
People, saints, you know, perfect. We are the only people who have a Torah. Every single person in the Torah, from Abraham till today, did some sins because we're supposed to learn from the Torah. If it was just a book about history, and there are many, many people, and Art Scroll was under a lot of pressure, and he's still under pressure. Every tzaddik was great. And yeah, any book about them, they never tell anything about the bad parts of the tzaddik. Okay? And that's not healthy because then they're too distant from us or whatever. I want to tell the story, but I don't.
So maybe his healing right here is like, well, I never really thought of tzaddik.
Right? So now, okay, the tzaddik is suffering for those things that he sinned for. We could say that. Again, it doesn't, how much he's suffering. 6 years of cancer, it just doesn't make sense. Suffering so badly. Even if he did a couple of sins, so what? We know it's, okay? But I will tell you a story. This is a nice story also. And it's important to understand that we really don't know people. There's a story about a great, I don't know if it's apocryphal or true, but I heard the story, it's an important story. Story about a Hasidic Rebbe who had one room in the house where he put it under lock and key, and every day, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock, he disappeared there, and he never would let anybody come in, his whole life, okay? And every day, he opened it, he closed it. And eventually passed away. So eventually they had to break the lock and they had to commit suicide. And this is a great Rebbe who led many Hasidim and was very, kept the Torah, etc., etc. They open up the small room and they see it's a shrine of Avodah Zarah. And every day he went in and bowed down to these Avodah Zarah and he had this and that and it shook. Nobody thought that. The idea is, we don't know what's in anybody's heart.
Amen.
But look how religious he is, and he's Adam Shabbat Esrei, and he can be beating his wife at home. I'm not saying who that he is. Okay? Or look how much tzaddik he is, but he cheats everybody in business. Right? We think we understand people. We don't really understand people. So that's also something that's important. We shouldn't call everybody a tzaddik and not knowing them well. But again, that doesn't sit well with us. I'm giving you different possibilities. We're going to get to at least one approach.
Can I interject something?
Yes.
This is the week this parsha is Shaftacha. And because of the spies, you know, the 10 spies went against going into Israel, Baretz, the whole generation of the Egyptians, the slaves in Egypt, were not able to come into the land. They all had to die out first before Hashem would.
Right. Why?
Because of the spies.
No,
Hashem said, go
not into, because of the spies.
No, Hashem says, go into the land.
No,
this is your land.
You have to read the text again. It wasn't what the spies said. The spies got their own punishment, right? It's how they reacted to the spies. When Kalev and Yoshua says, don't listen to them, because they're not telling you an objective thing. They're supposed to be objective, but they said everybody said they weren't there. And the people believed the spies against everything that had happened to them before God, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, Mamad Har Sinai, everything that happened. And they threw it all out and said, I'm going to go with the spies, I don't want to go to Israel. They sinned. That was the sin, not what the spies did. It's the reaction to the spies. And that's why anybody who was under 20, or let's say under Bar Mitzvah, was not considered liable because they're not considered liable. They did go into the land. And anybody who didn't relieve the spies did go into the land. Okay, let's go on. One other, this is a caveat, and this one is very controversial. But I'm gonna say something now, which I found enough sources coming out of this new book, to say the following. We learn, if we look at the words, it's just unbelievable. Everybody knows that one of the, on Adi Mamas we didn't mention is the concept of free will. The question is, how far does free will go? What do I mean by that? When, let's say before, at the beginning, the Einsatzgruppen in the Holocaust, which basically was these mobile killing units, they would line up Jews and shoot them. What would we want God to do if there was justice in the world? Would we want God to make each bullet miss the innocent people so they don't die?
Ricochet.
Would we want every gun to
explode?
Not go and the bullet doesn't go out? Is that what we expect of God? The answer is no, because then free will would be taken away from us. Correct?
Yeah.
Therefore, let's watch the following. There are a series of psukim in Mishpatim, and this is controversial because if you ask most Jews, everything is God, and God runs the world. Right? Take a look at source number 14. I mean, I do want to get to one approach. We will get to it. Okay. 14 says, if somebody kills somebody else, right, he deserves death, correct? And then there's a certain thing that says, if you curse your parents, you deserve death, and whatever. There's one pasuk, and it's a series of psukim after the, but I just don't want to bring them all, and it says, following, but if a person did not intend to do the act, we're talking about when somebody is, the classic example is somebody is cutting a tree with an axe, and he didn't want to lose the axe, but the axe handle, the part of the axe went flying, right? Or even the axe went out of his hand. And Elohim inali ado, and God caused it to happen that he killed a person. God, the Havala, you do it by accident, and God caused it to happen, you have to run away to Ir Miklat, right, in the city of refuge. Okay? It doesn't say God caused it to happen by anything else in the Torah. So there are a group of rabbis who say the following. The idea of free will is so important that anything that a person does to any other human being in the world, God will not interfere because it's not his, it's because of free will. When does God interfere? Hashem inali ado? Only when it's accidental. But if it's intentional, I want to smack you, God is not going to stop me from smacking you, even though you don't deserve it. So what I'm saying is a caveat. All the things where people suffer at the hands of other people, we can't expect God to interfere. Everybody understand that? That's a very big... And that's what it means. Hakol bidei shamayim. Somebody said before, chutz mi'irat shamayim. Things that we do with yirat shamayim, meaning I don't care what God's going to do to me, I'm going to hurt this person because I don't care about yirat shamayim, is in my hands.
But we have cases where the Torah says Hashem remembered, in Mitzrayim.
People are punished for what they do. Don't misunderstand. But the victim, God does not step in and prevent the victim from being hurt, according to this understanding, because the person did. God wanted the temple destroyed. If Nebuchadnezzar had not said, if Nebuchadnezzar had not destroyed it, it would have been a different way that it made them would have been destroyed. But Nebuchadnezzar decided to destroy it and was punished for it. So, but that's the Beit HaMikdash. That's easy to say. But God, killing people, everybody is punishable for you killing people. You hurt people. I come and smack you, God will punish me for it. But he won't stop me from doing it because you don't deserve it. That's what I'm saying. There are people that say, no. If I come and hit you, that's the other thing. You deserved it on some level. You understand? It's a very big difference.
But in Mitzrayim, we have a situation where God doesn't protect them, and then all of a sudden does.
Once God started protecting, once God came and Moshe Rabbeinu is on the scene, then everything is miraculous, the people were saved, etc., etc. That's not today. It's not usual. The usual way is that in our world, because free will is such a foundation where God does not want to violate it, so therefore, I'm saying it's the people who are recipients of the free will of others is not intended by God. God does not interfere. It wasn't do you, it wasn't a punishment. So if somebody comes, and I want you to know, I've said this to people who suffered in a terrorist bombing, right? How could it be, etc.? Well, their time is up, it's time, whatever. Well, but you could very easily say, no, if that person decided to come in at 12 o'clock and your kid there, and come in at 1 o'clock would have been other kids. And if something doesn't go, and therefore we don't say. So I don't want to go into that, because when I'm finished, I want to go into at least one approach, okay? All right. Everybody got understand so far?
Yeah.
So that's just a caveat. Death and things that man does to other men, God does not, I don't consider that suffering brought by God, okay? But there is suffering brought by God. So how do we understand that? How many people here have children? Okay. Have you ever hurt your children?
What?
Have you ever hurt your children intentionally?
The answer is yes.
When?
When? Brit Mila.
What?
Brit Mila. Brit.
Brit Mila. No. Okay, you didn't hit because it was the Moel thing. Okay? No. Why did you intentionally hurt your children? And say hit your children.
It.
What?
When they deserved it.
Well, they deserved it. Why did you do it? You love them.
Or teach them a lesson.
Teach them a lesson. Without hurting them, they would not be able to learn a lesson.
Okay, so.
Right? Every parent, if you're a good parent, you have to hurt them sometimes. Or else they never would learn, correct?
Okay.
That's the first approach. God says it's the same way with people. How do we know it's true in the sources? Interesting, he says in the very, very beginning of, okay, the Torah, it says, Bereshit bara Elokim, God created the world, Shemayim v'aretz, second verse of the Torah. Aretz hayta tohu vavohu, at the time the world is tohu vavohu, it's a mixture, choshech al pnei ha'am, everything is dark, v'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei ha'am, and God is hovering, you know what a hoverboard is? You don't touch it, but you're right there, right? God hovers over the world. Where do we see that word again? Just look at the next line in the Devarim. Kineshe yair kino al-gulgala. Just like a bird hovers it relates to its children, the little birds. Yirachef hovers, right? Yifros kinafav, you put your wings. Right? We're talking about an eagle now, which is the highest thing, so you put it on top of the wings, not below. Hashem, so too, Hashem so too God relates to us in the same way. And therefore, what God was saying is, God is like a parent who has to occasionally make his children suffer in order that they learn what's right and wrong. How do we know that? It says it in the Torah. The Yadata of 20. Yadata Yadata Ki Kaasher Yaser Ishe Beno. Just like a parent has to sometimes hurt the child in order that they learn, even though he loves them, etc. Hashem Elokecha Miyasrecha. God has to bring suffering to us. Right in the Torah. Musar Bini Hashem Bini Al Tilhantach Tachtav Yashe Yahav Hashem Yochiyah. Only if you love someone, you will punish them. You will hurt them. Uchavet Benyit said, why? Who will you stop? If you have a child that's so rebellious that you say you give up on the child, Chas v'shalom, that's when you stop punishing them. So the first approach is, God only makes the people suffer who can learn from the suffering and can, we're going to go back to that next week, understand the suffering and can grow from the suffering. And therefore, God only will make people suffer who can grow from it and learn from it and then improve. God lets go the people who said, no matter how much you punish them, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to make a difference. Those are the Rishayim.
Is Hester Panim a punishment?
No, Hester Panim is we can't see God God chooses to withdraw. It's a different, totally different. God says here, I will punish my people, Jews, let's say, right? Because A, they deserve punishment? No, not deserve. Deserve punishment like a child deserves punishment in order to learn. You still love the child, right? And at the time, the child doesn't believe you love them. At the time, the person's suffering, they, God can't love me. Look what he's making me suffer. But if you look at the big picture, God is doing it for a reason. That's what the Torah says. I'm not saying it. Okay? We'll look at 21. Answer me. You came in late, no offense. In the evening we say, lucky is the man, fortunate is the man that suffers, uses the word tiasrenu, that suffers at the hands of God. And you will learn from the Torah and from the suffering. Okay? God reproves somebody who is fortunate, that God reproves. Don't be disgusted by the fact that you're suffering. Okay? He has a share. This is the most. We did that one already. Okay. Only those who God loves will he make suffer. It sounds counterintuitive, but you did it yourselves. Right? If you don't love your child, how many children say, my parents didn't give a damn about me? Really, really messed up. And I grew up and I become an abusive person, blah, 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 blah. And my parents can let me do whatever I want. You're not a very good parent if you let them do whatever they want. You don't make them suffer in order to understand how to grow. So this is the same idea. What's the problem? If you're a parent and you, first time a 2.5-year-old kid goes out into the street and you bring the kid, you smack the kid and say, don't go out in the street, or if you don't say anything, kid doesn't know why he got hit. He says, oh, my parents hate me. Right? And even if you say don't go out in the street, they don't understand. They don't know what the street means. They don't want a car means. They don't want to. You want to make sure they don't go out in the street. Right? What is that? Why am I telling you this? Because there are many times that the children don't understand the lesson of the suffering, and many times we don't understand it either. It's our responsibility when we're suffering, and we'll see sources next week when we pick this up, that we have to take the suffering and say, what is the message God's trying to tell us? Mm-hmm. How do we know what message it is? Not so simple. But that's the first thing it says. It uses the word suffering. You hear that, Sarah? All right? We'll do 22. We'll do 22, and then we'll finish here tonight. It says, this is a Gemara. It says, and this is what it says. Amar Rabba v'yitema Rav Chisda, and I would include sickness in this too. Imo'eh adam sheyisurin bayin alav. If a person sees that they're suffering, right? What should that person do? Okay? Doesn't say feel sorry for themselves. Okay? It says, yipash vesh ma'asav. You should look inwardly at your actions and see how you can become a better person. There's a purpose to your suffering that you have to try to figure out. If we look inside ourselves and we see, then we will come closer to God. He says, what happens if you say, I didn't do anything wrong? I don't know anybody who can say that. But in the time of the Talmud, they found a person who did everything right. So what does the Gemara say? He wasted time watching sports. Okay? In Kul Torah, I could have learned more Torah. He says, I didn't do any deep of Torah. And I didn't do anything else. I'm not going to go into that because that would spend an hour or so. These are what I would call parents doing. That these are suffering of love. Right? It's like before you smack a child or you tell a child or you make a child, punish a child, you're not going to understand this now, but in 10 years from now, you'll understand, right? You feel like saying that to them, right? That's what it's saying here, too. You'll understand that I'm doing it because I love you, not because I hate you, right? And you ask any child, I'll even go one step further. Ask any adult, did your parents ever hurt you that you didn't understand why? The answer is probably yes, till this day. They intend to hurt you and not understand why. kindly intended. They didn't love you. They loved you. But should they have not? Should they let you do whatever you want? No. So look at that. That's the first approach. That first box is, you understand why you're suffering? God is telling you, I'm asking you to look at what you did wrong and improve yourself. And that's the reason for the suffering. Okay? That's one. We're going to get four more next week. Okay?
That's good.